Yes, it is also my testimony that I pledge my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and to this congregation, and am thankful for the opportunity that we have today to commune together, and would continue to appreciate your forbearance with me and your help as we go along life's pathway. This morning, as we think about the work of Christ, it seems fitting to me that we would look to the Old Testament and capture highlights of the story back there. And I'm going to be heading for Leviticus 16. So if you want to head that direction, I will read a major portion there. But to set the stage for getting there, I'd like to recap some of the Old Testament familiar stories, and under the heading of the wages of sin. It's in Genesis 2 that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die." So here, before there was sin or death, God had already given the commandment with the warning about the possibility of death. And thinking about the wages of sin and how that ties to that, certainly we can see how it plays out. But then Adam disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden fruit. And God rebuked Adam and cursed the ground from which he derived his sustenance. And God also provided tunics of animal skin to clothe him. And by this, perhaps already gave further indication about death being tied to sin, because it would have taken the death of an animal to provide the animal skin. And it foreshadowed the blood sacrifices of the Levitical law, as well as the sacrifice of Jesus. And then God sent him out of the Garden of Eden so that he wouldn't eat of the tree of life. And that was a mercy, because God didn't want him to live forever in that state. And then a couple of chapters later, in Genesis 4, it says that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And it leaves us to question what all was wrong. Was it attitudes? Was it the type of offering? Was it what was missing in Cain's offering? And we're left to conjecture on that, but the New Testament does give us some clues, where it says in Hebrews, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." So it's possible yet that it was how he made it, but it also seems that there's a clue that he made a better sacrifice, and through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. And John writes in 1 John, "We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." So we can't definitively say that God had told them that they were to offer sacrifices of blood, but it's possible. And I think fairly likely that God had already said that to them, but it cannot be said for sure from scriptures. And so with that, I'm going to turn to the book of Leviticus, and before I get to chapter 16, I want to point out that in chapter 1, we have the instructions for the burnt offering. And sometimes the burnt offering is called the whole offering, because in burnt offerings, they were to burn the whole of the animal. And it's also, from further study of these things, it's also a voluntary offering. And it's not an offering for sin. It's an offering for of devotion to God. And so you and I find in this sacrifice lessons of how we sacrifice to God, that we give of ourselves and our time and our talents to God as a sacrifice, and that we also by that are choosing away from some of the other things that we could be doing. But at any rate, here they come with animal sacrifices, sacrifices of devotion. And it's interesting to notice in verse 9 that this will be a sweet aroma to God. I think of the sweet aroma that it is for us when we come into the house and Mother is cooking for us and we're hungry, and this just is a wonderful aroma to smell the steak being prepared or other foods being prepared. And there are other aromas that man enjoys that could be maybe a foretaste of how sweet it is to God to see a burnt offering, a voluntary sacrifice, something that's given to him. But it's really there that God blesses and approves this kind of sacrifice. And we notice that this animal that's being sacrificed also represents the offerer, that he gives this in his stead, and that a life is given in this offering. And we also notice that the animal is completely burned up. And then paging over to Leviticus 4, we have instructions for the sin offerings. Now there are four in this chapter. The four are for the high priest, or for the whole congregation, or for another leader, a ruler, or finally for one of the congregation. And we notice that this is different, because this offering now is for sin. The animal sacrificed must be perfect according to these instructions. It shall be slain at the door of the tabernacle before the Lord. And this was to be done from time to time throughout the year as in connection with sin. But then there's a very special day, something of a foreshadowing of a special day in Judea. It's the Day of Atonement. And this would happen once a year when the high priest would make atonement for himself and the sin of the people. And I'm just going to read to you this chapter 16 of Leviticus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering." So we did have a mixture on this day as well. "He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar of the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which means remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times. Cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he hath put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, and put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who he released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native in your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So when we think about this atonement and this ritual and how that it was to remind people of their sins and to bring reconciliation with God, which, by the way, atonement really does mean something sort of easy to remember. It means at one with God, in this case. It means to be reconciled and to forgiven, to be restored. And so to make this atonement is to make peace with God. And at one-ment, we could say, or at one with God. The state of being at one with or reconciled with him. And so here we have this that's said to have been once a year. So perhaps it would be, if we take that type, adequate for us to have communion once a year, to look back and to think of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so since not everybody can be there, perhaps it's all right to have it a time or two extra in the year. Certainly it's a little difficult to say that this could be overdone. But anyhow, just to note that once a year and do a little postulating about that. So the young bull was sacrificed as a sin offering for the high priest in his house, and then a young goat as a sin offering for the people. And then additionally, the high priest laid his hands on the head of the second goat and transferred symbolically all the iniquities and sins of the whole congregation, including himself, onto that goat. And that goat was called a scapegoat and was led out to the wilderness. So these Old Testament offerings of Leviticus and probably the ones mentioned in Genesis of Cain and Abel are offerings that remind us of, are symbolic of our devotion to God, our sacrifice to God. Indeed, there are other offerings than the ones I've pulled out of here. There's the peace offering, and there's the grain offering and the wave offering, and there are other offerings. But these offerings, I think, suffice to instruct us that they speak of our sinfulness and our desire to be at one with God, to come to God in the way that he has provided for us to come. And I could go on speaking about some of these symbols, the ways that this symbolizes what we look back on. But I'm going to let that be for the Holy Spirit and for the ministry of the Word. They remind us that the wages of sin is death. And yes, they do point to the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we commemorate today. And I invite you to kneel with me in prayer. Righteous Father in heaven, we come to you with fresh reminders of how mankind has walked away from you. And every time that we take our own way, that we grieve your heart and we separate ourselves from you. And for that it takes repentance and atonement. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've provided. Thank you for these symbols of the Old Testament times that help us to value what is provided for us in the way of mercy and forgiveness.
In Jesus' name, amen.